Okay, morning church. Well, there's been some really, really good speaking, haven't there, over the last few weeks, and I get to be the last one in the row before Pastor John comes back, and they always say, well, they'll say the best for the last. Sorry to disappoint you. But, I mean, some of the preaching has absolutely been awesome. I even said to Pastor Paul 2 weeks ago, I don't want to preach. I don't want to follow all that. It's been such an amazing word, but you know, we bring what God tells us to bring, and so I'm bringing what God has told me to bring this morning. Not particularly what I might normally bring, but we've got to be obedient to His voice, haven't we? You know, it says that the heading on the our church website, it says, "A church for all nations, sharing God's love and truth to all people through the life-transforming message of Jesus." And then there's a couple of lines, and the first one says, "Growing up in maturity." And that's what I felt God has asked me to bring this morning. It's a word about helping us to grow up in maturity. And when I was thinking of a title for this preach, the first title that came into my mind was Authentic Followers of Christ, because there's certain things that's been happening in my life and things that I've been seeing that I felt God was pointing me to bring this message about. But then another title come up called "What's Love Got to Do with It?" And I think, which should I run with? Should I run with Authentic Followers of Christ or "What's Love Got to Do with It?" And then God says, put them both together. So the title is "What's Love Got to Do with It?" Everything for the authentic follower of Christ. So I want to start by just reading John 21, verses 9 to 17. You'll all know it. It's where it's been inferred this morning, where Jesus is on the beach, he's cooking some fish, and the disciples realize who it is, and he calls them to come and bring some fish. But I'm starting at verse 9. He said, "So when they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish placed on it, and bread. Yeshua said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you've just caught.' Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net to shore. There were 153 fish, many of them big, but the net was not broken. Yeshua said to them, 'Come, have breakfast.' None of the disciples dare ask, 'Who are you?' knowing it was the Lord. Yeshua comes and takes the bread and gives it to them, and likewise the fish. This was now the third time that Yeshua was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said, 'Yes, Lord.' And he said to him, 'You know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Take care of my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Yeshua said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" This about the transforming, authentic, transforming life of a Christian is something that God has been speaking to me personally over the last few years, challenging me about different areas in my life. So this word is as much to me as it is to anybody else that hears this word today. And it's about being that authentic Christian, about what you see here is what you see everywhere. And that is... It's not that I'm a Jekyll or a Hyde or anything like that. I'm different at home. But God wants people to be the genuine article. He wants authentic Christianity. But how do we get to that state or that position of being the same character wherever we are and being that authentic Christian that God wants us to be? You know, as an example, you know, gold jewellery, it's jewellery, it's gold. When it's on show, it's flashy. We all like it, or a lot like it, especially our ladies, they like it. But it's gold jewellery, isn't it? But you know what? When the jewellery goes in the jewellery box and it's not seen, it's still gold jewellery. It doesn't lose what it was. It is exactly the same. And, you know, God wants Christians, genuine Christians, to be exactly the same, whether we're on show or whether we're not, he's wanting exactly the same thing all the time, everywhere. Smith Wigglesworth once said this, or his reporter once said this, when my back is against the wall and I'm being crushed, the only thing I want to come out is Christ. And I think that's something that we all should aim for. I believe the Bible does tell us what an authentic follower of Christ looks like and how we can attain it. And it's rooted in love. But we first have to define what an authentic follower is, and that has to be according to God's definition, not our definition. In some of the thinking about these things, some of the issues that are causing division and tension in Christendom is because some are leaving or rejecting God's definitions and choosing man's definitions or their own over certain things. I've often heard this said in the past, and I've even said it myself. See if you recognize it. I know I don't always do what I should, but God knows I love him. I've said that one in the past. I know I shouldn't always, I say words that I shouldn't use, but God knows I love him. I don't have to do this or that. I don't have to go to church to prove that I love God. God knows I love him. But what is God's definition of love? We need to be sure, because it's his definition that we'll be held to account to, not our own definitions of what the love of God is. Well, God says that if we love him, it's really simple, we'll obey him. And a few scriptures just to show this. First from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, which are for your good. And in the New Testament, we have John 14, 23 to 24, and it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And finally, 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, to show genuine love in any situation, you've also got to have the opportunity to not love. I'll say it again. To show genuine love in any opportunity, you've got to have the opportunity not to show love. In a marriage, we make the marriage vows, don't we? And we promise that we're forsaking all others. And they're words, and we mean them, I'm sure, when we say them, or we should do, or we're in trouble. But we mean them when we say them. But, you know, and we say them in love. But that love is only tested when that situation comes along and tests us to maybe wander to somebody else. And we say no, and we reject it, and we resist it because of the love that we've promised our partner. No, we have to have that opportunity sometimes to not love, to prove that the love is genuine. And to see this principle in God's kingdom, we have to go right back to the beginning of creation. So let's set the scene right back at creation. We know God's created everything. All is perfect. Creation is complete. Everything's good with the world. And God said, everything is good. God's definition of whether we love him or not has always been if we obey him or not. Note that in this state of perfection, and before sin entered the world, God still gave Adam and Eve commandments to follow. It wasn't a salvation thing. It was a perfect world. Let's look at some of those commandments. He says, be fruitful and multiply. It's a good job we obeyed that one, or none of us would be here, would we? He said, subdue the earth. We heard Dennis speaking about it the other week, about all what God originally called us to be. Have dominion over all the creatures. He told them what food to eat. to rest on the seventh day, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin hadn't entered the world yet, but God gave them commandments. There were commandments to show whether they would obey him or not. This is sometimes where people get legalism mixed up, and loving God. You see, you can try to obey God's commands to earn salvation, which we know is works-based salvation. And that will never work because we can never be good enough. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Or we can obey God's commandments because we love him. And they're two separate things, and some people get them mixed up and say, oh, we're not under the law, we're not under the works, I don't have to do this. You're getting it mixed up. We obey God's commands because we love him. He asks us to love him that way. That's his definition of love. We love him because we're thankful for what he's given us, because of what we appreciate, everything that he's done for us that we could never do for ourselves. There were those who lived blamelessly by the law, like Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. This speaks about them in Luke 1:6-7. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. That means they never did anything wrong according to the law. Blamelessly. In all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. Yet they still offered the sacrifices and offerings before God, recognizing being righteous and blameless was never going to be enough for salvation. They obeyed God because they loved him, not because they were trying to earn salvation. Offering the sacrifices show that that was their understanding. And I want you to know in this scenario, when I was putting this together, God really impressed something upon this as if it's for somebody. They were blameless and righteous before God, yet they were childless. If you read the Old Testament, barrenness was a curse. It was a curse because people weren't living right. It was a curse because something had gone wrong. God says, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you'll be barren as well as other things. And they'd had this condition for a long time because it tells us that they were late in years. But they didn't give up loving God. They didn't give up serving God because they recognized there must be something else going off, because they knew they were living right, but they didn't take them back on God. And, you know, let us be encouraged that we might think sometimes that some things are coming across our path and into our lives. We don't understand it because, as far as we know, we're not doing anything wrong. But we still need to love God, because we know it went on that they did have a child. God did answer their prayers. As we know, a test came to Adam and Eve to see if they would obey and love God. And as we know, they failed it. And it's worth noting that this failure came as a result of God's word being redefined and then accepted. Let's read Genesis 3:1-7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who ate with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And I just want to pick up on two little phrases there. Did God actually say? In other words, is that actually what God means? They're trying to, Satan come or the serpent come, and he's trying to define the words, redefine the words or redefine God's words. And then he goes on to say, you will not surely die. In other words, that's not what it actually means. And how much do we hear that in this day? Is that what God's really saying? Is that what it really means? And people are trying to redefine God's words. You guys that have been to Bible college, you'll know there's that principle of, is it first mention? And you should take it on the first mention. I've not done that, but I know when God says something, take it on its first principle first, unless you're shown something different. But what people are doing is they're trying to take God's word and redefine it. And we have a perfect example right in the beginning of creation. A serpent comes and he starts to try and redefine God's words. They chose to accept the redefining, Adam and Eve, of God's word and accept the definition of another's. Worse, they were saying they believed the serpent's word over God's word, i.e., one could only be telling the truth, either God or the serpent. So they, by their actions, were saying, God, you're a liar. Wow. When I read that night, I didn't even see, I've never seen that before until I was putting this word together, but they were saying, God, you're a liar because we believe his word, not your word. You see, when you see the bigger picture, you realize it was not just about taking a piece of fruit. The fruit was not poisonous or deadly. The world was in a perfect state. There was no such thing at that point. It was the obedience, though, should I say, it was the disobedience that was deadly. Think about this. The unclean animals that were commanded not to be eaten were not poisonous. I know, because pork's not poisonous or deadly. Rabbit's not poisonous or deadly. Prawns are not poisonous or deadly. I'm sure some of you have tested it and worked that out for yourselves. And if you look at all the unclean animals that God said not to eat, none of them are deadly and all of them can be eaten. You see, it wasn't about things, eating things that could poison you. It's about setting God's people, or it was setting about setting God's people apart as those who loved God and would obey him. Separating them, from those who didn't belong to God or wouldn't follow him. When people say to us, or say to me, or have said to me, why don't you do Halloween? Is it because you're scared? Some of you have probably had that. I said, no, it's because I love God and he's asked me not to. Why don't you come to the spiritualist church? Are you afraid you'll catch something? No, it's because I love God and he's asked me not to. Why don't you live a bit, sleep around a bit before you settle down? Is it because you've got something to hide? No, it's because I love God and he's asked me not to. Etc., etc. As I said earlier, a lot of the problems that some in Christendom and some of the ministers in it are experiencing at the moment are because they are accepting the redefinition of God's words and accepting others' definitions instead. We need to study the word more than ever for ourselves and keep deep in our relationship with God as much as possible. Amen. I read the other day that in America, their counterfeit money experts, they don't study fake notes to try and find the fake notes. What they do is they study the genuine notes, and they study them and they study them and they study them and they study them. And they get used to all what they look like, what they feel like. Then when a fake one comes along, it stands out, not because it looks fake, but because it doesn't look genuine. And that's why we need to get into the word more and more and more, so that when we hear a word that's not rightly defined or it doesn't sound right, we know. Amen. God has already warned us that in the end days, a strong delusion is coming, and that if it was even possible, the very elect would be deceived. We need to be on our guard. We need to be closer to God more than ever. I'm speaking to myself. Now we know that sin or disobedience did enter the world, and it has been in it ever since, and we see the misery that it has brought and is bringing on the world. more and more so. But God has a solution by promising a Savior that would come in the form of Christ, the Son of God, to pay the debt of our sins, that we might be free to enter the kingdom. We're told that God is not willing that any should perish, that Christ paid the price. He brought forgiveness for us all. He made a way where there was no way. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. Even if we were blameless or righteous, we still needed a Savior. Obeying God is not about earning salvation. It's about loving God. It's about being thankful for Him doing something that we could never, ever, ever do for ourselves. And that's His definition of love. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So, everything's fine now, isn't it? We're all okay. We can walk as authentic followers of Christ with no problems at all. We're all absolutely perfect and we're there, aren't we? We're all there. Surely. Surely. All the boxes have been ticked. We know that that's not the case, don't we? We still fail in walking and following right. We still mess up and we still have to rely, or I certainly do, of His mercies that are new every morning. So how do we develop this authentic following of Jesus? It's through love, and it's through love born out of relationship with God. One of the reasons I felt to bring this word is because there's a lot of confusion among some Christians that I speak to and things that I read and watch as to why some churches and their leaders are bringing things into the church and have different opinions on certain teachings that up to recent times have always been set and understood. And they can't understand why suddenly is there a change coming. And one of the reasons is relationship, or lack of it, I personally believe. I work at a funeral director's, and I see it all the time where ministers are doing what they do as a vocation, and they're not doing it because they love God and they want to serve God. And this is kind of like what stirred me to bring this word. You know, Jesus had a righteous anger when he entered the temple. Some of the things I'm seeing, it stirs me. How I've not sometimes stood up in a service, it wasn't for the family, and said things, I don't know. But I get sacked, obviously. But there is a stirring with this, some of the things you hear. You think, you're lying to these people. You're deceiving these people. And it's hard to kind of hold back, if I'm honest, sometimes. So as a vocation, they're not doing what they want to do, born out of relationship and love for God. And I know that that sounds a strong statement, but you won't believe that some of the things that I've seen. And I'm just going to give a couple of examples, so please, but there's a reason why I'm saying it. I don't believe a person can be swearing and using, these are ministers, swearing the F word before a service, conduct the service, then carry on swearing afterwards and have a right relationship and a love for God. I don't get that. I don't get it. On another occasion, a person can't come from a service, get in the car, I was in the car, and my colleagues who were unbelievers, get in the car with unbelievers, start shouting and swearing because they got the name wrong at the graveside, and have a right relationship and a love for God. And the third one, on another occasion, and this is only last week, on another occasion, a person can't be leaning over the wall in their jeans and their shirt, or the family's over there where that poster is, with all the piercings in their nose and their ears, and they're singing the mouth, waiting for the family to come. And then when they see the family come, they put the garb on and they start conducting the service. And then after the service, they go up to the cemetery, and while they're waiting, they have another sig at the side of the graveside, while the family turn up. And then they put it out when we all get out of the car. And they do what they do, and then they carry on. I don't think that person can have a right relationship and love for God if they're living that way. That's not the authentic Christianity, I think, that God is wanting to see. Folks, the world deserve a better authentic representation of followers of Jesus than what I've just told you. You see, I always hear my work colleagues, and even my work colleagues, when they particularly saw that, they said, that's not right. That can't be right, can it? You know, they just had natural discernment told them that that wasn't right. We need to stand out in the right way, in an authentic way, like never before. When you are in a right relationship with God and love someone, you know what they like and dislike. You should want to please them. If someone came up to me and said they were going to say or do something for Tina, because of my relationship with her, I would have a good idea whether she would like that or not like that, whether she would appreciate it or not. But if I didn't have a relationship with Tina, I might say, yeah, go ahead. Because I wouldn't have a clue whether she'd like it or not. Because it's born out of relationship, knowing whether somebody likes something or not. It's born out of relationship between us and God. We know what he'll like and what he won't like. Or we should do if that relationship is a good relationship. And I'm saying this because it's through that developing relationship and love that we will want to live in a way that pleases God. And why we are seeing some of the things I've just mentioned is because of that lack of relationship, I believe. But you might say, but I struggle to keep God's commands. I struggle to keep God's commands. I want to keep his ways and laws, but I struggle in certain areas to keep them. So what do we do? Or what do I do? Well, there's always been that tension, and Paul talks about it in Romans 7:21. And it says this, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I mean, this is Paul. If Paul struggled with it, who had seen the things he'd seen, you know, we can be forgiven for maybe feeling and experiencing the same thing. But I want you to remember, we're now part, and this is one of the solutions, we're now part of the new covenant. It's the hungering and thirsting after righteousness that shows that we love God and shows us that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Part of the new covenant is that he will give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. I'm just going to read two of the scriptures that speak about the new covenant. It's Ezekiel 36 and it's Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And Jeremiah 31, 33 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That's you as well, if you're grafted into Israel, which we are. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write it on their hearts. I will cause them to keep my commandments. It's part of the new covenant. Because his spirit is going to be put within us and a heart of flesh is going to be given us. So he will cause us to keep his commandments. So it won't be just in our own effort and our own strength, but it will be by his spirit. There's an example in Genesis where God comes to try and help Cain and he tells him what sin he is about to commit before he even commits it. It's Genesis 4, 7. And it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You know, he actually told him what he was going to do. He tried to come alongside him and encourage him not to do it. We know that he still went and did it. He resisted and he still did what he didn't ought to do. But it's just an example of where God doesn't leave us always to his own devices. He tries to strengthen and help us and come alongside us. How do I know that I have the Spirit inside me? Well, do you find it difficult to sin? Because if you find it difficult to sin, you'll have the Spirit inside you. because it will be trying to guide you away from sinning, because he's the Spirit of truth, and he leads and guides us into all truth. So if we're heading off the path of truth, the Spirit will pull us back. If you find it easy to sin and you never pull back, it might be you need to seek God and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and cause me to keep your commandments. There may be someone here or watching online who is thinking that they want to become a follower of Jesus, but there are just too many issues in their lives to sort out. Do you know what? God is able to help you. It says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Forever? Heaven and ever? Ever and ever. Amen. You know, I've heard some of the stories that came out of Gems yesterday. I did know some of the testimonies anyway. But there were some amazing testimonies, apparently, of how God totally transformed people's lives. And I want to say, in many ways, in this world, certain ones said that that kind of life cannot be changed. But nothing is impossible for God. God can do all things. And if you're watching this service or you're in this service and you think, I want to commit my life, I want to follow Christ, but there's just too many issues, two bigger issues. Nothing is impossible for God. At my previous church, we saw an addict coming to church, completely addicted to, I think it was heroin, and he got prayed for, and he got instantly delivered from his addictions, no cold turkey, never went back on drugs, and he's been clean now, I don't know, for about 15 years. You know, nothing is impossible for God. Whatever the issues are, God can meet them. See, there's always been that element of personal responsibility to walk in God's ways, but God knows that we are flesh, and he says he will cause us to keep his commands. Well, how? Because of what's explained. He will give us his Spirit, and with our desires to hunger and thirst after righteousness and the strength that comes from his Spirit, we can overcome all things. Nothing is impossible for us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because it's no longer just our own effort. That is what walking in the Spirit actually is. It's not just about spiritual gifts, and we all need the spiritual gifts. We know God moves in the spiritual gifts. He confirms his word with signs, followings. But actually walking in the Spirit is not just about the spiritual gifts. In fact, he says the spiritual gifts one day will cease. He says where there's tongues, they'll cease. Where there's prophecy, they'll cease. Where there's all the rest, they'll cease. But what will carry on is the fruit of the Spirit. And the character of the Spirit, that's going to go on into eternity. And that's also part of walking in the Spirit. It's doing what the Spirit teaches us to do. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As an example, if someone committed adultery, would they be walking in the Spirit or would they be walking in the flesh? Well, it wouldn't be walking in the Spirit, would it? The Spirit leads and guides us into truth. The Spirit in the new covenant will keep us keeping God's commandments. That's what God said. So if we commit adultery, are we keeping his commandment or not? We're not, are we? So we're walking in the flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit. If we tell lies or we're tempted to tell a lie, are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the flesh, as an example? We're walking in the flesh. But if we resist telling that lie and we turn away and we don't tell that lie, we're now walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit prompted us and convicted us not to do it. So we're now walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when the Spirit comes and convicts us of something, we either yield to him and walk in the Spirit, or we resist him and we walk in the flesh. Even though God will respect our free will, he will prompt us to think in the Spirit, speak in the Spirit, and act in the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 says this, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, God this morning is calling us. Like I said, it's not really a word that I would have normally brought, but I've, you know, I know Paul said the other week, oh, we always want to bring a word that encourages and uplifts people. I hope that the word has been uplifted and it has been instructional. You know, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, so I hope the teaching is going to be food for you and structure for you. But God wants the authentic followers of Christ more and more, because the world's looking at other examples, and to be fair, they're putting us all in the same bracket. I hear it at work. Oh, you're all the same. And I even, the one that I told you about with the smoking and everything, seriously, the anger rose so much that I actually got my work colleagues together. And I went, guys, do not put me in the same category as that. And I went, oh yeah, it's not right. We can see that's not right. I said, you must know that that is not right. That is not of God. I said, you know me, you know my lifestyle. I mean, I'm not the best, but, you know, I try. And I know not to do certain things in front of people. And they acknowledged that. But I was so angry that these examples are out there. And why would people want to change from something that's nothing different to themselves? They wouldn't, would they? We're supposed to be the light on a hill that shines in the darkness. Can I have the worship team back up, please? So in summary, as I mentioned earlier, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, when I was preparing this word, God particularly emphasized this to me, that there's somebody is struggling with, something's happening to them. I don't want to be vague or general, but there's something happening, and you're struggling with, why is this thing happening? And God wants to say to you this morning that the answer's not no, the answer's just not yet. Okay? They had been praying until their latter ages. The answer was never no, it was just not yet. There was a right time for that child to be born. And God wants somebody to know this morning, it's not that you're doing something wrong, it's not that you're not living right, and the answer's not no, it's just not yet. And I just want to ask this question. You know, they were told not to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was a temptation for them, and we know that they disobeyed. And I want to ask this question. Is there a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our lives that's testing us whether we are going to obey God or not? Or are we going to touch it? I was struggling that we would just want to touch it. It might be a tree of adultery. It might be a tree of theft or greed, or a tree of gossip or idolatry or pornography. There might be a tree in our lives that we're just being tempted, and we're trying not to take of it, and we're finding it a struggle. You know, if we want to see a revival and be part of it, then the vessels that are used in God's service have always had to be pure and cleansed. You know, in this morning we've been praying for unity in this church and unity in the church as a whole. We've been singing songs about unity, the one gospel. And, you know, we've heard a word today that if we walk in the Spirit, as I prayed in there, he's not schizophrenic. He doesn't tell one person this and one person that. He's the same all the time. So if we're all walking in the Spirit, we'll all be in unity, because we'll all be walking in the same direction. So let's seek to be in the Spirit, and we'll see the unity that we want. We'll be cleansed and we'll be clean vessels that God can use in his kingdom. And when that revival's come, we'll be ready for whatever he chooses to use us for. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray to be authentic followers of Christ at all times, wherever we are. Let's think like Christ. Let's talk like Christ. Let's act like Christ. And by so doing, we will store up treasures in heaven, and we'll be a good witness to our friends, we'll be a good witness to our families, our work colleagues, but most of all, we'll be a good witness to our great God. Let's love God, and let's love people. Jesus. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Your word is life, your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. Lord, we need your word more than ever before. Lord, we need to know the whole truth of your word more than ever before. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would guide our hearts, you would guide our minds, that, Lord, you would lead and guide us into the all truth of your word. When we read it, Lord, open up our minds. Show us, Lord, the truth, what you intend to say, Lord. Lord, let us not come with our own definitions or our own ideas, but, Lord, we want to know your definitions of your word, Lord, because it's your word, Father, that we will be accountable to. Holy God, I pray, Lord, that if anybody here this morning has been spoken to or challenged, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would respond and that, Lord, that they would resist that temptation, Lord, and they would walk in the Spirit and in newness in life, Father God. Hallelujah.